Well, my text is in the chapter that I read at the beginning, the first chapter in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Now, that's our text tonight. Now, the greatest of all relationship that can ever be is our relationship with God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in this passage here, God is the center of it all, and he manifests something of his plan to us as well. Now, the Son of God is described here as the Word. He's also described as the light, the Word and the light. It's reminiscent a little of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then in John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, as he counts here of John the Baptist, and he says quite clearly, I'm not that life, I'm not that light, but he knew the one was coming when he said those remarkable words, behold the Lamb of God, when he saw the Spirit that in the form of a dove resting upon him. Now, what we have here as a theme, as a light, is a light rejected and a light received. Now, let us consider this light. Christ is a light. He grants this illumination in the highest way. He grants this illumination to the soul and renews our hearts and minds. He does that. He renews our hearts and minds. Christ is the only source of light for the sinner. Now, there is a degree of illumination to every man who hears the gospel, to every man. A degree of illumination, a degree of understanding, but not resulting in salvation. I think that is important to remember, because sometimes it can be very deceptive. We need to search our own hearts, because we can be amongst those who have a degree of understanding, a degree of illumination, but there's no life there. There's no spiritual life there. And the reason is, they prefer darkness. Now, darkness hasn't always got to mean outrageous behavior. Darkness means really to avoid light. That's the main thing about darkness. I remember one of the teachers in the college giving a rather interesting illustration about darkness and light. He said, you know, when you see in the field sometimes a very big stone, and little boys like to lift up big stones if it's possible, lift them up. And as you lift them up and the light comes on that piece of ground that is barren of any grass and so on, there are scores of little creatures and insects. And what do? They dive into the depths of the earth. Why? They prefer darkness. They don't like the lights. They're there, they're in the field, but they prefer darkness. So they will do anything or any excuse to avoid the light. So really, it is salutary that we should bear that in mind. Now, they sit in darkness too. In Luke, we are told, they sit in darkness, but what they don't realize is that this darkness is a shadow of death and of despair. It is spiritual darkness. It is spiritual death. So what he's saying here, Christ is the opposite of all that. There's nothing dark about him. There's life and there is light. And once we have understood this, we cannot not understand it. Now, the acceptance of Christ, as many as received him. So that's our key phrase. As many as received him. Now, in the light, this light, he illumines the heart. He breaks the darkness in my soul. He breaks it up. And sometimes we don't think we are in darkness, especially if you're already, like I was, in a very religious background. Worse still, if you were in a good evangelical church, you know, that can be even more treacherous, because the nearer you are and to remain in darkness, the greater is the responsibility when you think of it. And remember, there are degrees of suffering in hell. Now, you might think that the worst ones in hell are those who have committed terrible atrocities and murdered millions of people, and particularly those who have the great worst place in hell are those who came nearest to him and rejected him. Now you think it through. If you were insulted or betrayed by a person that was your enemy, would you care a great deal? Not a lot. But if your friend and somebody who's close to you turned against you, betrayed you, that would hurt. Am I right? It is the same regarding hell. There are degrees of suffering in hell. And the worst of all is to be under the sound of the gospel and to reject it. And you think of that, it's a serious thing to think of, but a real one nevertheless. Now, the light and life. This light and life reaches the recesses of the soul, and it has a profound effect upon a person. It stimulates the soul into action. That's what it does. It stimulates the soul into action. It's a new illumination. We haven't had this before. And it brings to our thinking a clarity, clear thinking. I mentioned this morning about not being able to see an image on the side of a mountain. And then once you see it, you see it. But with this illumination, that which was very dim to you before, although you would like to be about it and like the sound of it, yet it was not really, really illuminating your heart and your soul. But what it does, it's a radiant thing. It is really a remarkable thing. And it is always a miracle, always that. Now then, when we talk about the soul, I'm not going to go to the faculties of the soul, you know, but I'm going to talk of these areas, how it affects different parts. Now, the soul has a mind. It controls the mind, I should say. It controls the mind. In the person who's not a Christian or disinterested, the mind is taken up with things of this life, what I can have, what I can get, what I can do, what I'm able to do, and the mind can be quite genuinely occupied with those things. Some are occupied with evil things, I know. That is outrageous things. But whatever it is, if it's occupied with those things, it's not occupied with God. That's the thing. Sometimes we just think of sin as something that's just horrible and wicked and evil. It is that. But really, it's avoiding lights. Whether it is in a respectable way, and an evangelical respectable way, it's avoiding the light. I don't want the light. It hurts. I don't want it. Now then, it affects the mind. And the mind then, in the true illumination of a person receiving Christ, it gives a glimpse of the glory of God. Now, we could not in this life bear the glory of God. It would be too much for us. Even Isaiah, you know, the glimpse that he had, he found it overwhelming. And we would not be able to take it, but he catches a glimpse. Remember, this is the beginning of things. This is before you come to a knowledge of salvation. He catches a glimpse of Christ. A glimpse. He catches a glimpse of the meaning of the cross. And there begins then in the soul and in the mind something of a longing. You know, the hymn that we often quote, "Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam." So that the mind can be when it is enlightened, it can actually be in a dreadful turmoil. Now, it does mean that it's now thinking. It's now thinking spiritually. Before, when it was partially illuminated, partially understanding, not into salvation, the mind was quite happy. The mind was quite content and quite easygoing about things of God. But once this has happened, it's very dramatic. The mind may fight for a while and be angry, but nonetheless is drawn nearer to God and begins to understand more. Not fully yet, it's progressive. Then, with the mind, there's another part that's close to the mind, and that's our affections. We can call them our feelings. Sometimes we say about things, I didn't feel anything. All right, you didn't feel anything. That can be so, that's up to you. But sometimes we say, I don't know. I'm saying that because it annoyed me. I did feel. So our affections can be angry. Our affections can be pleasing. Our affections. We don't make decisions on our affections, but they influence us. We don't make decisions either in what we think about. It affects us. We don't make decisions on what I feel. But the feelings are a very powerful one. There is a feeling, and it can happen, especially in a mass meeting of any kind, whether it is political or it is religious. You can get men and women to do nearly anything in a mass like that. There's a kind of a mass hysteria that can happen. We know that. But now then, with the affections, there can be, yes, I think I rather like these things. There is a beauty about the things of God. There is a loveliness about it all. There's something rather comforting and sweet in coming to chapel. There's something rather nice. We mustn't go too far, but still, it's rather nice. The affections are favourably inclined, but they don't want too much light. Put the stone down again. That light hurts my eyes. It's just I can only take so much. I remember one person saying to me when I was a minister, and I came every Sunday morning and said, and sometimes Sunday night, or one or the other, I can only take one sermon, you know. It's too much to take in to take two. And I said, you don't come here to take in sermons. You come here to worship God. And this is God's day. You know, they miss the point. They miss the point entirely. It is to worship God. The affections, but when we are illuminated, those affections are in love with Christ. They want him more than anything else in the world. They're in love. And you know, in love is a captivating thing. You know, everything about that person attracts you. You're in love with them. You think about them. You want to be in their company. You are in love. So when the affections are truly moved, you have a deep love. And where there are hymns that say, if ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. Or Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. And we get something out of these. They're not just poetic words and lovely tunes. They mean something to us. Then there is the will, the act of receiving. Now, it's quite easy to make a person receive superficially, not under saving knowledge. You know, you can have pressure put upon you. Now, come on now, make your mind up. All you've got to do is give your heart to Jesus. Come on now, just say yes. That's all you've got to do. Come on, try your best. Do this now. But it doesn't do anything other than satisfy, but oh, I've had a convert tonight. And they haven't. Heaven is not rejoicing. Because when the will comes and comes to this total energy, I can do no else. I can go in no other direction. Now, when a soul is illuminated, the mind is burning. The affections are on fire also for Christ, and the will cannot be satisfied with anything less. So this is very different. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. This is a result of true illumination of the soul by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the soul. And it brings that ability of faith and repentance, these lovely things that enable us to approach Christ. Because we might say, when all that is true, yes, now I see he's the Son of God, how do I approach him? You know, if we were all invited to the Queen's Garden Party this year, I don't know when she holds them, probably the summer, sometime, I don't know. I've not had an invitation yet. Now, if we were all invited, the first thing we want to know is, what do I do? How do I behave? How do I address her? Do the ladies curtsy still? You might fall. Do the men bow? Or do you just nod your head? How do you dress? You know, what do you do? There are all sorts of things. We will want to know how to approach a sovereign or an emperor or a president or whatever. How do you approach Christ? With repentance and faith. Nothing else? No. Not how wonderful you are? No. Not what a terrible sinner you are? No, because you can boast about that too. With repentance and faith. That's how you approach him. Now, these are the ones who receive him. Now, from there, the authority of sonship. We are more involved than we think, but as many as received him, if you have received him by that threefold coming, which is one act really, isn't it? The mind, the sight, the affections, feel, the will goes forward. They're all really in one little bundle together, aren't they? But as many as received him, to them, listen to this, gave he power to become the sons of God. The power to become the sons of God. Now, power. Now then, I try to think of how to describe power. It's a very difficult thing to describe. How to describe the power that gives us this electric light. How do you describe it? It's very difficult to describe. In one of my visits to America, I saw the Niagara Falls, and you can hear the thunder of them long before you come to them. And the Indian name for it is Niagara, thundering waters. And it is really, you know, thundering. And you can see them in all their majesty pouring over down into the depths. And they say there's a whirlpool of 180 feet down below us where it lands. It is very, very impressive, this big horseshoe of massive water coming over. But it also went at the top before it goes over. And it looks so innocent and harmless and small. You feel you could paddle in it. You try. It's going about 100 or 200 miles an hour, you know. It's got a terrific speed. I think, I don't know, that if you put your hand there, you cut it off. It has power. It'll drag you in anyway. With just your hand, it'll drag you in. The power. You don't see, you're far more impressed with the big splash at the bottom, you know, because whoosh, you can see that big and powerful. But it's powerful all the way. All the way. But that is only a decimal point, a million decimal points, compared to the power of God changing a man's heart. Have you changed? Are you the same? If you're the same, there you are. Go on seeking him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become something remarkable. Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sons of God. Well, that's a very big thing to say. When you think of the immensity of creation, the vastness, the hugeness of it all, we can go on about that, I know. Then you think of this solar system, and you think of this little planet, and you think then of us tiny little things on one little country, and you think we're only here for a very, very short time. We are insignificant, aren't we? We really are, you know. We are, all the lots of us in the world are a bunch of nobodies when you really think it like that. And yet, I remember one of the old revival people praying like this. He said, Lord, we are dust, but hallelujah, He saves dust and makes us sons of God. That's an amazing thing. Out of dust, out of nothing, a sinner can become a son of God. Now, to become a son of God is an extraordinary thing, because you mean, you see, you have an endless, endless, glorious ahead of you. God's power is involved that enables a soul to respond, the work of God, to a work of grace, and in this receiving and in this embracing of the benefits of Christ, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, and the cross then takes on tremendous meaning. He sees in Jesus Christ there, there's that man hanging on some wood, nailed there. You could hardly think it's power. Yet there's power there in the precious blood of Christ to make me clean. Power to make me acceptable in the sight of God. There can be no greater power than that. You know, we think of power as great nuclear things and so on. And countries are boasting, and they seem to think they're important, because the more they have of these, the more important they are. How silly people are. Well, really, the most powerful thing that ever happened in this world was the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Those are the most powerful things. When you are in line with that power, nothing can destroy it. Nothing. If Satan should plan to take you away, he can't. He can't. Now, what's important here? To make sure that we don't avoid the light. If you do not love the light of God, there's something wrong with the light of Christ. Now then, to become power, to become the sons of God. And it works. It is a spiritual power, and it's there. We are really very, very different. And we can never be the same. We shall never die. Our little bodies will die, but we'll have new bodies eventually. But we shall never die. Death really is an irrelevance in a sense. We shall never die. In Romans 8:14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It's as definite as that. Not that they may hope or they may think or maybe doing our best. They are the sons of God. Now, deep in their souls, he has adopted them. "You are my children." How's that, Father? "I bought you." What is the price? "The blood, the death of my own son." "You're mine. I paid a high price for you. I adopted you into my family. And all this is yours." All this is yours. Indeed, we are told remarkable things. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Do we all pray? Really, no. Do we pray? It's an important part of our lives. The praying that is a set time apart to pray to God. You tell him everything. You're honest with him. Absolutely honest. If you have besetting sin, do you mean it when you ask for grace to resist it? Do you really pray or just kind of inform him? Or are you really having communication with him? Communion with him. We pray and we can call him, oh Father, help me that I might live a life to the glory of God. We are sons of God and we can call him Abba, Father. The word that is twice, Abba, is the word for Father. In Aramaic it's there. And Father, Abba, Father. And declare the sons of God. Then, next verse in Romans, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Then we have a reassurance. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, "You know, you really are a child of God. It's happened to you. You did respond. You did come. He did wake you. Your mind and your affections and your will, yes, they were. They were illuminated. You were enlightened. You were given the gift of faith and repentance, and you did come to him, and you are a child of God." And then he says this, "You're an heir of God." What? If he was writing a will, he leaves you everything. You know? But you can't say about God, because God is eternal. But nevertheless, You're an heir of God. You know, I say, well, surely that's for Christ. All right, I say, you're joint heirs with him. You're joint heirs. You all have everything. Not all a little portion. You all have everything. You're heirs of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. And riches unimaginable. Beauteous, unsurpassable. Glory beyond our thoughts and dimensions. It is a glorious inheritance. It is small wonder that Peter could, you know, led by the Spirit, but still he couldn't get it. He couldn't say, could he? We have an inheritance. It's not corrupt. It's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted in this corrupting world. It is undefiled. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. All that's mine, says Peter. All that's yours. Those who are the sons of God. It is heaven. It is your home. If you have received, if you're a son of God, and therefore heaven is your home. It is your inheritance. You have a right to it. You have now the title deeds. Then lastly, the achievements of God. Which were born, how did it happen? Looking at it objectively, which were born, this spiritual birth now, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How did this enlightenment take place in my heart? Well, it didn't come through tradition or through a physical inheritance. Because I come from a Christian family. It didn't come through that. It didn't come by the flesh. It didn't come through human ability. And we might have a great deal of ability. I can remember one man saying to me, and I'm being quite correct when I'm saying what he said. He said, I have made a study of all the major religions of the world, and I have come to the conclusion that the superior one is Christianity. But that didn't make him a Christian. You know, it only made an observation, you know. It's more than human ability to work things out, however elevated that may be. It's more than the will of men. It's more than my power. It's more than the power of evangelism, come, come, come. And more the power of myself saying, I think I'd like it, it's rather nice. It's more. It's not any of these which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's the one that wakes you. He is the one that visits you. He is the one that shows you the sin. He is the one that shows himself. He is the one who shows his son. He is the one who sent his son to die as a punishment for our sins. He is the one that draws us to his son with the gifts he gave us to use. He said, use them. Repent of your sin. Many people say, well, I never repented. Well, you need to worry. Repent of your sin and exercise the faith that he's given you to believe. When that happens, nothing can spoil it. You're in the light. You have the life. You have everything. You may say, well, I haven't got very much in the bank, or I haven't got many clothes, or whatever it may be. You have everything. You have everything. You have God. It says here in this chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the people that he belonged to, as far as human beings are concerned, and they didn't want to know. I mean, surely some came, I know, but generally speaking, they didn't want to know. But as many as received him, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now then, do we have a responsibility? Yes. It's a strange thing. It's of God, but my mind is very much my mind. My affections are very much my affections, and my will very much my will. It's God's business that's working behind it. It's my business to get going and say, I want the best. I want the best. not just say, I am, to please parents, brothers, sisters, but to come. When you come, there will be evidence in your own heart. The Holy Spirit will witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now then, what's the opposite? If it's only just a surface thing, you will feel uncomfortable. You really will. But when it has happened, you'll have a great comfort. You feel a reassurance. And it can come in the reading of the word, it can sing a hymn, it can all sorts of ways where it comes upon you and you just know, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Now then, we have then a home. So I'm asking a person, what's your address? My address? Well, I haven't got really, I'm a very busy person and I move about a lot. I have lots of ideas and I follow each one. I listen to everybody and everything. Shall I write down, no fixed abode? All right? Now, you know that in society, if you're looking for a job, and they ask, what's your address? And you haven't got an address, you won't get that job. No fixed abode. You're a spiritual vagrant, aren't you? Do you have an address? Yes, I have. What is your address? Well, my Father lives in heaven. His Son is there. And I belong to that family. Heaven is my home. I have an address. Now, knowing that, whatever position you are in life, in sorrow, in sadness, in difficulty, whatever they may be, remember where you live. Remember your home address. Remember your spiritual family. Remember who your Heavenly Father is. Remember who you are. And you'll be encouraged to think, it may be difficult here now, but I have a home. Oh, so wonderful home. More wonderful, more beautiful than anything that we ever thought or imagined. Dear old Paul, you know what he said, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath come to the mind of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. What is he saying? I just don't know. It's beyond anything in sight. It's beyond anything in my hearing. It's beyond anything, any concept in my mind. It's greater and beyond my little puny, tiny abilities as a human being. It's greater, but one day when I arrive, I will be given the abilities to comprehend and to understand and have fellowship with God forever. Why? I'm a son. I'm a son. I'm an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. I leave you with that by asking you a question to answer in your own soul. What is your address? Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're able to come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour and worship Thee and thank Thee for this gospel that can suddenly spread like wildfire through our country, that's once a flame for God. It can happen at any time in a remarkable way through these islands, through this continent, through this world, at any time, at any place. The world is only like a little tiny, tiny tennis ball in thy hand, and yet thou knowest of the anxiety of every human heart, every being on this planet that has ever been there. So great thou art that the massive is in thy control and the detail as well. We worship thee, Father. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.